says, amen. And, you know, before us now, remember Hebrews. It is a letter of exhortation, not to beat up the Jewish believers who are struggling. Remember, the temple is still standing. Sacrifices are still being offered. And they have left Judaism, what they have known and their forefathers have known for over 1,500 years. Now they're in Christ Jesus. But there is a pull upon some of them to return, or to return to some part maybe, or to bring some part of Judaism, maybe some part of the law, into their new Christian walk. So the word is written as an admonition. In other words, not a warning, but the word there in Hebrews 13:22, this letter is an exhortation. It's an encouragement, not to discourage the Jewish believers or us or any generation. But it's written to tell them, listen, press on. Don't quit. Keep going on with Christ, because we know that when we get over into chapter 5, we're going to learn that the Jewish believers, they were not progressing, Hebrews 5:12. They should have been teachers by now, but they were regressing, if you will. They were not moving forward. They still now needed to be on the milk of the word again, not the solid food that belongs to them. So as we approach this great text that is difficult for any scholar who has ever studied these verses we're about to study, they're very difficult. So, but I know the Lord will help me to explain them to the best of the ability he has given unto me. How many people, no, don't even answer me. You know, isn't rest a wonderful thing? You know, have you ever, like, now that I'm 40, I have to take a nap. You know, sometimes I even kind of doze in my chair in my office, but I don't let the staff know that I shut the door. Now, the Lord, he doesn't care, but the staff, they make fun of me, you see. But, you know, rest, and then you wake up. Don't you feel like you've kind of refreshed a little bit? You know, rest is a beautiful thing, but rest is also a beautiful word. Amen? And we're going to talk about that rest this morning. And, you know, the Bible tells us there in Isaiah, I think it's 66:1, that God says, he says, you know, the heavens is my throne, the earth is my footstool. And then he goes and he asks a question. He says, where is the place of my rest? Boy, there's nothing greater than God's rest. God is he's not worried, is he? He's not going, boy, I'm tired. No, God's rest. And that's what every believer needs, is the rest of God. Rest is a beautiful word. That's the title of this sermon. So let's go back now and just think before we get into verse 1 of chapter 4. Remember that the children of Israel in chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, it tells us that God says he swore that they would not enter his rest, meaning Canaan, the Canaan land, the first generation, their inheritance, but to those who did not obey. So we see that they, the first generation, they could not. It was impossible. They could not cross over the Jordan. They couldn't go into the land of Canaan. And the reason they couldn't, look at it, because of the sin of unbelief. Now, listen to me. Remember what I said last Sunday. The sin of unbelief to the first generation was stronger than the living promises of God. Can you believe that? In other words, the majority, remember what the majority did? The majority of the people of Israel, they outvoted the divine rule, the divine word from God. They didn't believe God's promise about, come on, cross on over the Jordan. I'm going to give you the land. That's the place of your rest. That is your inheritance. And there they were, remember from last Sunday, 100 yards from the Jordan. They could see it. They could hear the river running, but they couldn't cross over because of unbelief. And one of the saddest scriptures in the Bible, Numbers 14:25, God told them, he said to Moses, he told them all, he said, listen, tomorrow I want you to turn and you move out, go back into the wilderness. Can you imagine that moment, turning away from the promise of God, turning away from the more? Remember, Hebrews is the book of more. 21 times it uses that word more. And so many Christians settle for less, and that's what the first generation did. They settled for less when God says, I want to give you more. I want to take you into Canaan land. I'm going to defeat every one of your enemies. All you have to do is obey me. That's all you have to do. The land is yours. But what did they do? They had to turn around and go back into the wilderness, and they had to wander for 40 years until that first generation all died off. They missed the power of today, didn't they? They missed the power of right now, this minute, by disobeying God. Beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, rest. What a beautiful word. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his what? His rest. Now watch this. Let us do something, the Jewish believers of that day and us as well. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Now listen carefully. When you see the word therefore, you've been taught well, you know what that means. It means to go back and see what it's there for, right? So it takes us back to the last verse of chapter 3, verse 19, about the sin of unbelief. So they heard what God said. They understood what God said. But they didn't believe what God said. They didn't have any faith. Listen, the sin of unbelief will steal everything from us and from them. It stole their inheritance. It stole them from going into the land of Canaan, and they wandered until they died. They missed the rest of God. However, look what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, okay, lest you fear, any of you seem to have come short of it. So there is a, look at the top one again, first one. Since a promise what? There's a promise. There's one remaining of entering into his rest. What a word. That's the first mention, by the way, of promise in the book of Hebrews. And it occurs more in Hebrews than any other book. Promise occurred 14 times in the book of Hebrews. Now listen, if there's a promise on the table from God, there it lies. All you have to do is listen, you hear it, and you obey it. Amen? Think about that. That's all they had to do. But there's only one way to obtain the promise. You don't have to pick it up. All you have to do is believe it, and it becomes yours. Amen? In other words, it's by faith. And pardon me, the only way to come short of it is by unbelief. Now, the word cease that we are looking here, the word rest, which means to cease from work, or in other words, a stop. It's mentioned 8 times in Hebrews, okay? A very important word. And here it's speaking about the Canaan rest. They missed it. They didn't do what God told them to do, that second generation. It says about the second generation in Deuteronomy 12:9. Moses says unto them, he's speaking to them because they're going to finally cross over. He says, for as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord God is giving you. But when you cross over the Jordan and you dwell in the land which the Lord God is giving you to inherit, he gives you rest. Beautiful word. He gives you rest from all of your enemies, and you're going to dwell safely. Now, the Jewish believers of the first century there, remember, it's before AD 70, before the temple's destroyed, they now are challenged with the same promise of the first generation. Are you going to walk away from it? Or are you going to obtain it by faith? And so it says, look at these words now. It says, let us fear. That's the first let us in Hebrews, which are many in this book. Let us fear. Let me give you a very terrible translation from the New International Version. It's the NIV says it this way, let us be careful. Now, I say this, I'm not a scholar, but that's a terrible translation. It softens and removes the meaning of our text. Does that make sense? It's so important to do word studies, loved one. It says here, let us fear. Phobeo in the Greek, okay? Phobeo. What does that word mean? That word means be terrified. You see, it doesn't mean to be careful. It means to be terrified. It means that you have an intense concern. It means for us to be terrified to ever distrust the living promises of God. Amen? And that's what this is saying right here. Let me give you a better version. The New Living Translation says it this way. God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. I love that. You see, you can say you have rest, but until you experience it, you may not have it. Does that make sense? Listen, to have peace, you feel it. To have joy, do you feel it? Yes. To have laughter, do you know it? Do you follow me? We're an emotional people. Listen, I'm going to tell you what. Some of you this morning, I say this with tenderness and love. You need to experience the rest of God that belongs to you, that Jesus purchased for you. Amen? Oh, listen, that's so important. And he says here, let us fear what? Well, we're going to fear the last word in chapter 3, verse 19, remember? And that's that word unbelief. We're going to fear that with all of our hearts because that's how we enter over into the things of God. But listen carefully now. The word come short can confuse a lot of people like, oh, you're going to not inherit your salvation or something. That's not what that word come short means at all. It literally could read like this. Don't suppose you missed entering God's rest. You didn't miss it. Meaning God's rest is, it remains. It's wide open for anyone who wants it. Amen? So that's what that means there. He says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us, meaning the writer, okay, of Hebrews and the Jews of that time. It says, for the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, meaning the ones that Moses led out of Egypt toward the promised land. So the gospel is not speaking of like the death and resurrection and ascension and so forth of our Lord. It's talking about the good news of rest. Here, it would be the Canaan rest for the first generation, remember? So that's what that is speaking of. So the first generation, he's saying, listen, they heard the good news. They heard the good news that they can go over, God promised, cross over the Jordan, get into your inheritance. But look what happened. But the word which they heard, remember when the spies went out into the land and they came back and what they heard, the 10 spies says, oh, we can't take the land. There's giants in the cities. They're fortified and we're like grasshoppers or insects in their sight. Those are the ones that says they heard that. And look what happened. It did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed or not being combined with faith with those who heard it. Who are those that heard it? Caleb and Joshua. They heard the same report from the spies, but they believed God and not the spies, didn't they? And yes, and listen, man, that's what's so wonderful. Listen, can you believe only two people believe God's word? You know, the Bible says in Romans 10:17, it says that faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. You get it into your heart. It's a living word. Amen? Man, listen, we need to be, like James 1:22, not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Amen? Now, listen carefully. Hearing God's word is beautiful. It's glorious to hear it, but hearing God's word, man, listen, it profits nothing unless you believe it, unless you mix it with faith. Amen? That's what we're all to do. Did you know Hebrews 11 contains more about the teaching of faith than any other book? You can go to Hebrews 11, for example. Any other book in the entire New Testament, loved one. So the good news, any good news, any promise of God, it does no good to anyone who hears it unless you take it literally and believe it in your heart. Amen? And that's what this is saying right here. So many people today in the church, they hear God's word over and over and over. Remember what I told you about the church is the most dangerous place on earth for the believer? Because they sit here year after year after year. They hear the word of God. They hear the word of God, but some of them just never do the word of God. So many hear, but they don't believe what they are hearing. What did Jesus say about that? Jesus said in John 8:47, he who hears God's words, they are of God. Therefore, you do not hear because you're not of God. What a terrible word, huh? No. James 2:18 says, someone will say, you or you say you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith, or show me your alleged faith, without your works. In other words, if you can do it, show me. But you can't, okay? He says, and I'll show you my faith by my works, or my works of obedience, because I believe God's word. Now, loved one, listen to me. Did you know that faith alone cannot be seen? Is that true? Yeah, faith is, man, that's an action word. You know, faith alone cannot be seen, loved one. It's just impossible, because faith is invisible. So how do you make faith visible? Works. You believe what God said, and by faith you do them. Amen. In Mark chapter 2, I think it's verse 5, remember when the guys carried his buddy, the one on a stretcher, and they couldn't get into the house where Jesus was? What did they do? They went up, man. They tore the roof off of my house. Woo! I would have been upset. I mean, they that's what you call faith. And they tore, and they put a rope around that stretcher with that guy laying on it that was paralyzed, and lowered him down right in front of Jesus. And it says, when Jesus saw their faith, man, he healed that person. Loved one, listen, faith can be seen. And that's what's so important. You know, they heard the word of God, but they didn't cross over into their inheritance, that first generation. It's so, so important. See, so many people today in the church, they say, I believe in serving. Well, praise the Lord. Do you? Do you see what I'm getting at? I believe the Bible bumper to bumper. I even believe the maps. You know, I don't know. You understand what I'm saying? No, I believe in tithing. Okay, do you? I mean, well, my pen read out of ink. I'm sorry. Are you following me? I believe in forgiving one another. Well, do you? I believe what God says about loving one. Well, do you? You see what I'm getting at? See, faith is action. It has to be seen, and that's what's so, so important. Corrie ten Boom said this, faith sees the invisible, believes the unbelievable, and receives the impossible. Good word. Verse 3, for we, again the writer includes himself, the Jewish believers, and us as well, for we who have what? Okay, we who have believed might enter. We do enter. Amen. Good. He says, we enter what? That rest. As he has said, now he's going to quote Psalm 95:11 again. I swore in my wrath, they, that's that first generation we studied last Sunday, shall not enter my rest. They couldn't because of the sin of unbelief, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he who has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. He's quoting again from the Psalm of David, Psalm 95:11. Now, listen carefully. In verse 1, the writer says to us and to the Jewish generation of the first century, the Jewish believers. He says, listen, there's a promise of rest and it remains, and the only way you can get there is by faith. But now he does something different. He takes the reader, he takes every generation of Christians all the way back to the day of creation, God's work. Now listen carefully. The word rest to the Jewish believers then, okay, as today, it means their Sabbath. Does that make sense? Saturday, that is their day of rest, okay? So the Jews believed if they observed the Sabbath, okay? If they did that, that to them meant that they entered God's rest. But Psalm 95 was written long after, amen, than the first generation, long after. And he says, oh, no, no, no. To enter God's rest is not by keeping any law, any work. You can only enter his rest by faith. Does that make sense? Okay. So now the writer, this is why it's so difficult to really see what's happening here. The writer, which is, I believe, is Paul, he does something that is so unbelievable, so incredible. He's doing something here. Again, he's talking about that on the seventh day when God rested. Now, On the first 6 days of creation, God said it was good and so forth. Was there a morning and an evening? Amen? A beginning and an ending of the day. Is that correct? Okay, very, very important. So here, though, on the seventh day, it says that God rested. And if you go back to Genesis, you'll find that there is no mention of evening at all. Very important. So the rabbis, what they would do, they would take that from Genesis and they would say the day of God, the day of God's rest, it has no ending because there is no evening. So God's rest is available forever and ever and ever to those who believe it. Does that make sense? It's very, very important. And then in verse 4, remember where it says, and this certain place? Well, he's talking there about Genesis chapter 2, verse 22. Let me read it to you. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done, meaning his work of creation. But is God still working in his creation? Absolutely. Colossians 1:17 tells us that Jesus, who created all things, he also sustains or holds together all things. Amen? Now, listen, how long did God's rest, how long was it? It wasn't very long, was it? Remember what happened? God spoke, Adam, where art thou? In the garden. See, God's rest did not last at all because Adam and Eve, they heard the voice of God, but they also heard another voice. And that was the voice of the father of every lie that has ever been told. Amen? And what did he do? He said, hath God indeed said? Oh, no, you eat of that tree, Eve, you know, you're going to be like God. What's wrong with being like God, Eve? God's holding out on you, man. And all of a sudden, for the first time in Adam's life, the first time in Eve's life, what came into their heart and into their mind? Doubt. They doubted God's word. They lost faith in God's word. You lose faith in God's word like they lose faith in God's word. Did they have rest after that? No, and neither will we, and neither does all mankind because they're not in Christ and they don't know where rest can be found. Rest, loved one, is a very, very beautiful word, and it belongs to the believer. Amen? Now, listen very carefully. Jesus said about working in John 5:17. He said, listen, my Father has been working until now. I've been working. And Jesus is still working right now in his church. Amen? The Bible tells us in Isaiah 57:20, there is no rest to the wicked. They're being tossed to and fro all over this world. They don't know the meaning of rest. They're searching for rest. They want rest, but they'll never have rest unless they come to Christ. Look at verse 6 quickly. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, meaning rest, and those, talking about the first generation, and to those to whom it was first preached, did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, there's that word, loved one, that urgent word, that today word, today, after such a long time. What does that mean? Hundreds of years after Moses, hundreds and hundreds of years, David penned Psalm 95. Amen? Okay. Today, that urgency, if you will, the power of right now, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would have not afterward have spoken of another day. Did Joshua, which is the man, what a leader. Did Joshua give the second generation who entered into the land of Canaan, did he give them rest? No. Now listen, God said the land is yours. 300,000 square miles, that's what that land is. How much? 31 fights, 31 conquests they had in the book of Joshua. How much of the land did Joshua take? Only 30,000 miles. That's it. Listen to the scripture here. Joshua 1:13. He says, oh, remember the word that Moses gave the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God, he is giving you rest. He is giving you the land. But the land of Canaan didn't bring rest. In Joshua 13:1, what did God say to Joshua? He said, there's much land yet to be possessed, Joshua. There's a lot more. Now listen, it says there in verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for whom? For the people of God. Now listen very carefully. The reason there's so much confusion in the verses that we're covering is because, again, rest is used 8 times in Hebrews there. And when we read that, if we don't do proper word studies, what happens is you think the word rest means rest like it does through all 8 of them. Does that make sense? But here, when we come to verse 9, this word rest is now totally different from all the other rest in Hebrew. Matter of fact, it's a unique word. Matter of fact, it is only found here in the New Testament. So let's read it the way it should be read. Therefore, there remains a Sabbath rest. Only place in the New Testament. A Sabbath rest. A Sabbath rest means this. It means all Sabbath. For the rest of your life. Does that make sense? A Sabbath rest which never ends. It speaks of the world to come. When we get to heaven and when the children of Israel in the millennial reign. Okay? Now, so it says, for he who has entered his rest, this type of rest, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Now, let's think. Entering Canaan, did it give them rest? No. Okay, keeping the Sabbath, did it give them rest? No, but there is a future rest for us, children of Israel. And of course, that's the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign, the kingdom reign, and so forth, the messianic kingdom. Isaiah 1:10 says this, in that day, there's going to be a root out of Jesse. He'll stand as a banner for the people. Here it comes for us. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. So verse 10 says, ceased from his works. One scholar put it this way. God rested when he finished the work of creation. Jesus rested when he completed the work of the new creation. That's us. Now listen, rest, this word rest, it means more than self-effort. It means no more self-effort, concerning our salvation. We can rest and be secure in our salvation. Amen? Listen, we can rest. Jesus said, it is finished. We have peace with God because of that. The Bible tells us, remember in Hebrews 1:3, that Jesus, after he had purged our sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. That's where he is right now. He ever liveth to make intercession for you and me. We are citizens of heaven. The Bible tells us in Revelation 14:13, blessed are those that die in the Lord and their works are over with. And it says, and they rest from their labors. That's heaven, loved one. That's not now. We're not resting from anything now, but we can be in God's rest. Does that make sense? Yes, very important. So see, like I said, we're citizens of heaven, but we're not in heaven. We're just a small colony of heaven on this planet. Amen? Yeah, which is going to be done away with, this planet. Loved one, listen, we are the generation of revolution. That's the word that God has given us for 2022 all the way to 2024. We have to keep fighting the good fight of faith. We have to keep running the race. That's why he says in verse 11, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience, meaning the first generation, the Exodus generation. Now, if you have a King James Bible, which I prefer, but I teach out of the New King James, the King James, which is great, but you have to really do a word study in the King James. And that is because it says this. Let me read it the way the King James says this. It says, let us labor, therefore, to enter his rest. That's a terrible translation. You see how it opposes it. Okay, I'm going to rest, but I got to labor to rest. You see? So the word here is translated correctly. It says, therefore, let us be diligent. Now, that word seems to advocate some type of human works or human performance on our part, but that's not what that word means at all. The word diligent in the Greek, it means this. It means to be eager. It means to make haste. It means to make every effort. Well, how in the world can you do that? Can you do that in your own strength? It's impossible for you to do that in your own strength. So what does God do? God not only provides His rest as a provision for us, He also provides the power for us to walk in that rest and to find it. Amen? Yes. Remember Acts chapter 1:8, when Jesus, before He ascended, about that when you shall receive power, dunamis, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has what? Come up on you, not in you. Those people were already saved. The upper room people in Acts, they were already born again, loved one. So it's different from the Holy Spirit coming in you where you're sealed with the Spirit. The word in Greek is epi, upon, meaning the baptismal measure, the endowment of power comes upon you, and it tells us the purpose. It says, so you'll be my witnesses, Jesus said, in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, to the uttermost parts of the world. Amen? So that power is available. If you don't believe it, read Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. That promise is available to every generation of believers. The upper room experience has not stopped. Amen? Listen, I don't know about you. Do you know why Jesus gave us the promise of Acts 1:8? That you shall receive power? Because we're powerless. We need power to live and walk and please God, to do His work. Amen? You're a supernatural people. Boy, listen, the Bible is so clear, loved one. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 1 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's who we are. That the power may be of God and not of us. So we have that power. Listen, our today is not over. Don't you want to have adventures with Jesus? Don't you just want to move with Him? You know, one of the great, I encourage y'all to read about the past missionaries. You know, remember Dr. David Livingston? Remember Stanley and Livingston? When he found him in Africa and he goes, Dr. Livingston, I presume. Remember that? Well, he'd been missing. He was gone. They thought he was dead for years and years. Remember the London, the London Missionary Society? There he was in Africa. You know, you're talking about a man that loved Jesus Christ. Can I give you three quotes about the adventure of Sir from him? Let me read it to you, whether you like it or not, right? Dr. David Livingston, let me read these three quotes. He says, I will go anywhere as long as it's forward. He says, oh, without Christ, not one step, but with Him, anywhere. Do you believe that? Does this church believe that? Are we going to make, is the chair we sit in our idol? No, we have to get out of that and serve and go after it and live the adventure. And you do that by crossing the Jordan like we talked about last Sunday. Let me give you another one. God, send me anywhere. Only go with me. Lay any burden on me. Only sustain me. Oh, sever any tie in my heart except the tie that binds my heart to yours. What a word. He says another, if you have men who will only come if they know it's a good road, he says, I don't want them, Lord. I want men who will come if there's no road at all. What a word. What faith is that? You're talking about selling out. Oh, loved one, listen, where is God's rest found? You can only find God's rest where God is resting. Do you understand? There's no other way. Where does God rest right now? In the church. Among restless believers who are restless in a world that's a wilderness. Listen, we are the church of the living God. God purchased us with the blood of His own Son. Amen. Where is God resting right now? He's resting, yes, in the finished work of Christ, but He's also resting in a type of person. Romans 12, 1 and 2, living sacrifices. Are you a living sacrifice? Meaning, Lord, here I am. It's not about me anymore. It's your will be done, not my will be done. See, that's what it's about, loved one. You know, to cease from activity, when it says we ceased from activity to do nothing, that's not God's rest. That's not God. I'm just resting. I don't do a thing anymore. No, no, no. Whenever you see a person healed, whenever you see a person saved, whenever you see a person delivered, that's where you find that God is resting. Right in the midst of all of that. Listen, where is God resting? Where is our rest? Our rest is a person. Amen? Yeah. Now listen, where is rest found? Well, here's what we've learned. Jesus is better than the prophets. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than angels. Jesus is better than Joshua. Amen? Jesus is better than the Levitical priesthood. Why? Because Jesus is our only rest. Now listen very carefully. This is for us, this church, a today word. Today, the Holy Spirit says, He did it in chapter 3, He did it in chapter 4. Today, the Holy Spirit says this, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Why? There remains a rest for the people of God. And you say, well, Bill, how is that done then? May I give you two scriptures? Is that okay? Let me give you the first one. Ephesians 4:20, Paul the Apostle says, but you have not so learned Christ. Learning a person. Learned Christ. Indeed, if you have heard Him, and you have heard Him, if you've heard Him, if you've been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, and Jesus, John 14, 6, He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. Amen. Now, would you listen to me now? To hear Christ is the most important voice that you will ever hear in the entire world. Jesus said this in John 10, 27. He says, my sheep, those who belong to me, those who have come to me, my sheep do something. They hear my voice. He says, I know them. I have a relationship with them. And they hear my voice. And they follow me. Do you want rest? No, listen to me. Rest is a beautiful word. You that are listening live right now, listening on the radio, listen to me. Do you really want rest? If you do, listen to the words of God. I want you to turn in your Bibles right now to one of the greatest passages in the Gospels, and that's Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, and I want you to look at it very, very carefully with me. Jesus is making an incredible invitation, Matthew 11, 28. Look what He says. He says here, it's amazing. This should melt every heart in this chapel right now. Every person that's listening, if you hear the word of God, if you hear what Jesus is saying, look what He says. Three words. Come to what? Me. Come to me. That's the greatest invitation ever given. He says, come. He didn't say, now do this or don't do this. He just says, come. Simply come. Now look at me. Some of you, I love you, but listen to me. This has been a hard week for me, and I'm going, Lord, why was it so hard? I need rest. I don't have any rest. I've been tormented from everything you could imagine, and I'm going, here I am preaching on rest, and I said, I don't even know if I have rest right now. Some of us are resting on fumes. Not the fuel. Does that make sense? There's just the aroma that we're catching maybe Monday, then maybe we don't get it again until Sunday, and then it evaporates on Tuesday. And are you listening to me? And we're living off fumes. We're living off the fragrance of Christ. And boy, oh, yeah, Lord, I'm resting now with you. And then the fragrance, it goes. Jesus said, come to me. He did not say, come to Calvary Chapel. He did not say, come to an elder. He didn't say, come to a pastor. He didn't say, come to some denomination. He didn't say, come to some doctrine. He said, come to me. Look at those words. Come to me. Listen to me, church. That is Calvary Chapel's today word. It is our today word right this minute. Question, did you really hear his voice? See, that's really Jesus speaking. The word of God, is it dead? No, the word of God, when we finally get over in chapter 12, it's alive. It's living. It's active. Those three words are alive. Jesus said, oh, come to me. Do you hear that? And that, loved one, is in the present tense, which means this. That's the power of now. It's the power of right this minute, meaning come at once. Not tomorrow. Rest is right now. And who is it to? All. That means anybody. All who labor and are heavy laden. It could be sin. It could be weariness. It could be growing weary and doing good. It can just be, I'm weary. I've been in the wilderness and I've been in the pig pen and I'm just wandering in this life. And I'm so tired. He says, oh, are you're heavy? You're just weighed down. Look at these words. This is from our Savior, loved one. He says, I will give you what? Rest. Did you hear his voice? See, that is a today word, a today promise. He says that word give. Did you know that this rest cannot be earned? That this rest cannot be bought? That you can study until you're blue in the face, which is a good thing, but that's not how it's going to happen. It's a gift, but you have to believe it. You see, it's a promise. And you have to believe it. There's nothing that you can do, not one thing you can do, loved one, if you need rest right now. And that is, you just come. And Jesus says, I will give you rest. That word means I will physically, I will spiritually, mentally, emotionally, I will do something for you. All you have to do is believe. I will give you rest. How does that happen, loved one? How do we live over, if we cross over the Jordan and live in the Canaan land? And Canaan land is not heaven. Canaan is a place you have to keep fighting for. We're in a war with the wicked one. Amen? We win. He lost. We know the story. Amen? Now, with all that being said, how do we do that? How's it going to happen? Verse 29, look at it. We have a decision to make. Take. Look at that. Take. Learn. Find. Take is your decision, my decision. Take what? My yoke upon you. Oh, and what am I going to do when I take it on me? Learn. That's your development. You have a decision, then you have development. That's really sanctification. Does that make sense? Okay, well, we've already taken the first step, justification. Now we're in sanctification. We're into Christ's likeness. He says, oh, learn from me. Learn from me. That's your decision. Why? Should we learn from you, Jesus? Well, I'm gentle. I'm lowly in heart. And look what you will find. Look what your discovery will be. You will find what? Rest. Did you know that's the first mention of rest in the New Testament? You will find rest for your souls. Listen, we, Calvary, we cannot be like the children of Israel, that first generation. Oh, loved one, listen, the sin of unbelief. Jesus said, you have to do something. You have a decision to make if you really want rest. There's no other place to get it in this world but one person. He says, you have to take my yoke. You can't enter rest without faith. You have to take it. That's not some natural yoke like it yokes up an animal in the barn and all that. This is a supernatural yoke. What does Jesus say? He puts it on us and we yoke up with him through this life. We're following him then. Amen? What happens when we yoke up with Jesus? We learn from him. We study him. Does that make sense? We study him to be like him. What is the yoke? You ready for this? Do you really want rest? What is the yoke of Christ? You ready for this? It is his lowly heart, his lowly heart. He says, I want you to take that and you will find rest for your soul. Now, I want you to listen to me now. The word find in the Greek, whatever that Greek word is, however it's pronounced, that Greek word, we get our English word, eureka. Did you catch that? You know what eureka means? I found it. Eureka. Amen. Isn't it an experience? It is an experience. So Jesus said, you'll find it. It's going to be a eureka in your life. He said, learn from me. Take my heart. Study my heart. He said, be a student of my heart. I left heaven for you. I tasted death for you. I'm coming again for you. He says, would you just experience me? Listen, only as we follow Jesus do we experience true rest. And only as we follow Jesus do we literally walk in the adventure. There's no other way. That's when we experience the heart of Christ. That's when the power of now works in your life, when all of a sudden the Holy Spirit speaks to you and you rescue somebody else from whatever. That's what this is all about. All we have to do is do a Philippians 2:5. Let the mind of Christ be ours. Amen? You know, all we have to do is let his love be our love. All we have to do is let the way he forgives, we forgive. That's what rest is really about. And look what happens with this rest, loved one, in Matthew 11:30. He says, for my yoke is so hard. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Jesus said, you'll find rest for your souls. Why? Well, Jesus is on the other side of the yoke. He's just pulling you along. He's carrying everything. You're not carrying one thing. He carries all the way. You can only rest where God is resting. And he is resting in his Son. Listen, the ark crossed over last Sunday, crossed over the Jordan. You'll never find rest on this side of the Jordan, because it is the wilderness and there's too many Christians living there. Does that make sense? Loved one, listen, there is only one rest, and that's where Christ is resting. Listen to me. Does the Ark of the Covenant represent Jesus Christ? Did the Ark of the Covenant go cross first? Matter of fact, let me just give you the quick scripture. I know it's close time to go in about an hour, so listen. Joshua 3:11, here's what God says. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Into the Jordan. If we look at the typology from here today, he's crossed over. You are not going to find him in the world like that. Does that make sense? In the wilderness of this world. No, he crossed over and he says, you have to come with me. I'm giving you this land. This is the place of your rest until I come for you. But you have to yoke yourself up with me. I will give you a present day rest. Yes, there is fighting, but you have to rest. Jesus said, come to me. The question is, will you? Well, Bill, I'm saved. Okay, but do you have rest? Do you have rest? Really? Rest from worry. Rest from fear. Rest from anxiety. Maybe you're so worn out. Maybe you're so exhausted. I was called this week, I'll not say where, late in the night, to a home. I'll not go into the details. But the voice, the person said, I have no rest. Why doesn't God hear me? I'm not faulting that individual. I love him and I prayed with him. Where is he? I know I have no strength to continue in my life. I said, Jesus will give you rest. He'll give you rest right now. Some of you are too tired to really pray. Some of you are too tired to really resume your Bible study. You just say, I am just worn out. Well, how do you find rest? Three words. Jesus said, come to me. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And if you say, Bill, I need that rest. There's only one way to get it right now, not tomorrow, a today word. If you hear his voice today, all you have to do is believe. Jesus is here right now. He knows you're saved. He knows that. He knows what you're going through. But he says, I need rest, Bill. I need rest, Jesus. Then why don't you lift the arm of faith to heaven and say, Jesus, that's me. My hand is lifted. Yes, that's right. Don't be ashamed. Get what belongs to you. And I want it, Lord. I want it to fall upon me right now. I believe. Lord, you see your hearts. You see your sheep. You see their hands. You know everything. Let your rest fall in this room. Let your rest fall to the online congregation and those that are listening on the radio. Lord, let it fall on this pulpit. Let your rest come. Lord, we want it because rest is a beautiful word, and we receive it by faith in Jesus' name. And his church says, amen. Amen and amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? Aren't you glad you came to church today? Huh? Now, who just said, Bill, you just wore me out? Who was that? Listen, move into the things of God. We must do that. Am I harping too much about that? Am I pushing you guys too much? Come on. The things that are coming. We will not be ready unless we do what God says. I want to walk through this world with rest, man. No, I mean rest. Not worry. Everything's falling apart. Let it fall apart. The world's going to fall apart. I'm not going to fall apart with it. Are you? No. I have rest. I have peace. I'm not going to worry. Now, if you're not doing what God says, you better worry. Because you're in trouble. You don't know Jesus. You're in trouble. You need to come to this altar after we close with song. You need to give your heart to Christ. Matter of fact, you should be terrified if you're not saved. Amen. For the things that are coming. Oh, listen. I'm excited. Yes. We are in revolution. We've crossed the Jordan, and we're not going to let anything destroy our peace and our rest. Amen? Nothing. We're going to walk on water. That's what we're going to do because we believe the Word of God. It doesn't mean that it's painless. It doesn't mean that we don't go through hell. You understand? But it means we don't fall down. We stand. And every time we're knocked down, like Paul says, well, I may be knocked down, but I'll never be knocked out. Amen? Amen. God is good. God is good. Now, with all that, I guess it's time to sing, isn't it? But let me say, if you're visiting the very first time, I'm sorry that I hope I didn't. There's a free gift over in the Welcome Center for you. I hope I get to meet you as well. You need prayer. You know there'll be people here to pray with you. I love you dearly. I just want to move on. I just want to move on. I want to live the adventure of serving him because there is no other adventure. God is so good. God is so good. Thank you, Jesus.
God is so good.
He's so good to me. And I love him so. Thank you, Jesus. I love him so. Yes, Lord.
I love him so.
He's so good to me. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name.